Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Revelation is the 17th chapter. I'm going to read, I think, maybe 8, 9, possibly 10 to you of 17. Verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was," I want you to think about the was part, "and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are the seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven that goeth into perdition." Let's go over to verse 18 a minute. I want you to just keep those scriptures in mind a little bit. And I'm going to say this again before I read verse 18. I could take this same part of verse 17 here, is, was, and is to come. We can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and go to Revelations. And it said, speaking of God, he was and is to come. And we find a similar thing, but when we're speaking about this beast, we're looking at the mirror of the God that is and is to come. And we're looking at a mirror. Now the thing is, if I took you over to Matthew the 24th chapter, and everybody, most people I would say, read Matthew 24 as something that has not yet taken place. And they're right. But then yet, if that's all they've got, you see, or if we talk about this beast that was, or we talk about one that is to come, we miss the revelation of a present day truth that he is now. The Bible speaks about the Antichrist, and it speaks about if you do not believe that God is in the flesh, not was in the flesh, or not is to come in the flesh, but is in the flesh, it makes you Antichrist. So see, we have to differentiate it again, three different ways for we could really understand to differentiate it. As we say so oftentimes, we talk about a God that is a future God. So many times we talk about a God that is a past tense God. But we as a church need to have a present tense. I know I say that often, but I find that is a great error in many people's life. This was a woman minister that said this when I was very young in the Lord, but it was something I thought about. Sometimes you've heard me say this. Sister's gone on with the Lord, but she always used to say, practice being in the presence of God. If you're going to serve God like he's coming someday, or you're going to serve God like he was one day, you're not going to be serving him like he is. And you would live a different kind of a life if you lived a life practicing being in the presence of a living God. But again, as if I said, if we went with these scriptures read here in mind, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, yet and shall ascend. Or this one here says, and the beast that was and is not, and even he is of the eighth. So again, we're looking at was, is, and is to come. So when we take and don't apply, what we'll do is we'll just apply this into one perspective of thought. But again, if you read Matthew 24, speaking about the end, we may say, of the world. And if you would read that in the same way, you could say that these saints are yet to come, and they are in a dimension that this world will really see it and understand it. You see, there were a people that literally trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under their feet. Think about the men that came up with a spear and jabbed him in the side. Or the scriptures be fulfilled that there wasn't a bone broken, because normally they'd break a leg of the individual that they crucified if they were still alive. But again, yes, they trampled his blood under his feet. But if that's the only ones that we see doing that, or if we look back in history and we say, here's the ones that are taking and they've got these nails in their hand, these hammers, and they're driving the nails in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and think how terrible that is. But if we don't understand that to apply it in a present day perspective or thought or application, then many times we could be so guilty of doing the very same thing. Maybe you've never had a vision of yourself driving the nails in the Lord's hand. Maybe you've never felt so heartbroken in your life for doing a terrible thing as such. I have. Maybe you've never felt like you've grieved God ever in your life so bad and so heartbroken. You see, brothers and sisters, people would think, well, you know, I went out and drank, or I went out and done this, or I done that, or I smoked, or I did some drugs, or I done this, and oh, I know I grieved God. If you're so shallow, if you think that's what it takes to grieve the Spirit of God, you're living so far below the means. I'm telling you, sometimes thoughts, sometimes actions of, it's not that you've done anything wrong, it's just that you wasn't obedient like you feel you should have been to God, or wasn't sensitive to hear. Sometimes you find people in your life that you so love, and ministers or things that you respect. We as a brotherhood honored the time so we got to fellowship our pastor. I mean, it was an honor. Well, if you ever got some one-on-one with him by himself and maybe got to drive off with him or go somewhere, I mean, that was a real pleasure and a real honor to be able to do that. But then yet again, we found that we could understand the mind of God watching this brother's life. Sometimes you might come into his presence and he wouldn't speak to you or not greet you. And you think, oh my, you check your spirit. That's how sensitive he was to the things of God. And many times he would shun people that were in the perspective of not pleasing God, or they'd done something to grieve God. The Bible said it's not profitable to grieve the man of God, the minister. Some would say, oh, you know, who cares? I don't care what the preacher thinks. Who cares? We got people in our midst that feel that way, I'm telling you, brothers. He ain't nobody. And I'm not to them. Never will be. That's okay. But what I'm saying, on the other hand, is in the mind of God and in the spirit, some people could say God was because Brother Pike's gone. Some people could say God was because Brother Branham's gone. Some could say that he is to come. Some of the Brother Branham people, you know, they're thinking that God hasn't spoke to another man since Brother William Branham. And the only thing that the ministers are saying today is a repeating of what Brother William Branham said. Gosh, how shallow, how sad that is. I know I said we're going to read Revelation 18. And we're going to use this for, but I'm still building a little bit of way of thinking. So oftentimes we limit the mind of God because, again, you've heard me say we flatline. We put everything into a flatline. Well, we're reading about the one that was. If you read Matthew 24 and read about this is something to come or something that is going to come, you've missed the revelation of it. Because I could stand before you without a doubt and tell you that every bit of Matthew 24 has been fulfilled. And it's finished and done and completed. I could stand before you and say, why are you waiting on the returning of the Lord? He's already come. I've got the right to say that, that God has already come. You hear me saying it, it's so offensive sounding to the church world. People say, oh man, I'm yearning and long. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. I say, you poor. Pitiful thing. That's sad. But see, that's where most people have their hope and their faith and their trust. They're waiting for Jesus. But see, they don't understand that's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's not coming back that way for the church. You say, oh, I know he's coming for the church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And this night, he's already come. He cleansed us and washed us. And he's already come. We're come together tonight in his name. I know there's more than one of us come in the name of the Lord tonight. And I know we came in the name of the Lord, and he's here. He's in our midst. So you see, we could speak things that would seem so offensive to people because they are flatlined in the way that they think. They think, well, I know God's coming back someday. Well, why don't they live like he's here now? Practice being in his presence and fellowshipping him and talking to him and walking with him and trying to please him and sup with him and fellowship with him and let him be within you and you within him, like the Bible says. So again, if I just using Matthew 24 as an example, and I can say it's already all taken place, it all is happening and it's all to come. See, that would be proper. And how do we read when we read things? We read it to apply it and have a present day application. People are moved by what they see, what they hear, what they touch. It moves them. You put something poisonous in your mouth and your taste buds and you go, whoa, man, and you spit it out. But then yet people are partaking of things that are poisonous on a daily basis. But see, it's a poison in another dimension. It doesn't affect their natural body, not whatsoever at all. Let's read 18 for a moment. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not her plagues. Now, if you're reading that, what I just read is future, you're probably most definitely possessed with demon spirits. I know that sounds terrible, but I say some things to wake you up. For her sins have reached, verse 5, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the wood and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and the cinnamon, the odors, the ointment, the frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all thine which were dainty and goodly and departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and the purple and the scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many are trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke, her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city were made rich, all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for her in one hour she is made desolate. The Bible speaks about nations coming down in an hour and a day. Rejoice over her, though heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus the violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by the sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. If the Lord allow me to comment for a moment, Brother Dell was speaking, I think, yesterday or so about a friend called from California. Made a statement to him. He said, you know, these homosexual communities and different ones, they rose up and they were talking about some of the wretched agendas they had for store for California. Said this is what they were going to do and thus and thus. There was approximately 150 lightning strikes in the next day, what I understand, and started many fires all up and down California. One said, well, that's the judgment of God. Well, they'd never see it that way. They would never believe that. We talked about Katrina hitting over there about the same time these sodomites were so open and saying that if they were going to do their terrible acts openly on the streets, and then all of a sudden things were broke up a little bit. You see, brothers and sisters, when we read these scriptures, just like verse 18 here, and we look at some kind of a futuristic judgment, or we look at some kind of a past tense God, we're going to miss it today ourselves. Brothers and sisters, there is going to be a judgment that comes to America that is going to be so harsh. America fits the description of everything we read about Babylon right here in the 18th chapter. America is so haughty and thinks it's so powerful and thinks it's such a great nation and thinks it's so good. But it has leaned to every filthy, and it's like a cage of every unclean beast. That would sound offensive, I know, talking to people. Now, I remember speaking with you not long back. I said, well, if I was going to speak to you, you've heard me say this sometimes. I say, well, if I'm going to speak to you as a son of man, if I'm going to speak to you as a son of God, I'm going to speak two different ways. And I'll differentiate between the two, and I'll speak so totally different. I mean, the difference is farther than the east is from the west, speaking as a man or a son of man or a son of God. They're just no comparison. Man, I could say it's appointed unto man once to die, and the judgments of the living God. I could talk about, oh, wretched man that I am. I could talk about speaking as a man. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I could speak as a son of God about being born again, living forever, more than a conqueror, passed from death unto life. Nothing could be held to my charge. See, I'm speaking in totally different perspectives and different dimensions. When we look at Revelation 18 here, we would have to read this particular scriptures here in such a way and try to apply it and make an application of this in our life. We could believe, like we read here, we could feel like we're somebody in Christ. We're somebody great, like this queen thought she was. Man, bless God, I'm the bride of Christ. Man, bless God, I'm joint heirs with Christ. Bless God, man, I'm one of these. But then yet, we could be so desiring everything that Babylon has got to offer. There's people walking in the realms of religion and feel like they're Christian people, but the only way they have exuberance and the only way that they have some kind of a joy towards God is because of the provisions that Babylon is offering them. And they say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for all the great things that you've given me. Thank you for my business. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my automobile. Thank you that I've raised up, boy, and I'm over here on this side. Boy, I'm great. Man, you're a great God. But what happens if all that's yanked out from under you? What happens if it all goes to naught? Could you still stand with an exuberance, with your hands lifted up, praising and magnifying and worshiping God? When we again look at these scriptures and we start differentiating things, and I was speaking a moment ago about poison. If somebody puts something poisonous in your glass or something that would poison your body and you taste it, boy, you'd spit it out promptly. You see, it's something that you're relative to, something that you know how to think, something you know how to taste, you know how to feel, you know how to touch. And sometimes that realm is so active as the five senses. And you've polished them and you've brought skill to them. You know how to listen. You know how to apply. You know how to, very good. I remember talking to you a few days back about discernment. And I've talked to you many times about it. But some people are so gifted in intellectual discernment. Psychology. Before I came to Bethlehem, I'd worked with different ministries and different things and went through their trainings and different stuff and studies and had college programs and different things. And they're taking ministers and teaching them psychology. And many of them, before they'll ordain them into certain denominations, before they got to get a degree in psychology. See, they don't need God. They don't need discernment. They don't need prayer. The Laodicean work says, you know, they're rich. They have no need of God. People don't seek after God for healing anymore. They go to the physicians of the world instead of the great physician. They run straight to the physicians. They bypass God. I'm not against the physicians of the world. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, we need to see God first. I have a headache, you may say. Well, did you pray before you went for the aspirin bottle? Nothing wrong with aspirins. It's okay to take an aspirin. But did you consider praying? See, I'm not speaking about this as being an error or indicting you, but I'm talking about a practice, maybe. Sometimes we run too fast to the flesh or lean too quickly to the arm of the flesh. I've made a statement about the ministry in this present day and hour. If the purse strings, for expression's sake, were removed from the ministry, how many of the ministers would continue in the ministry? I don't think the ministry and the calling of God has anything to do with finance. I know the obligation of the Christian people to take care and give double honor to them that labor in the gospel. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, I don't believe that the man of God that's called by the Spirit of God is going to quit preaching or quit going forth with the Word of God if the provisions were dried up. But I can tell you, I think very safely, that the mass majority of the ministry in America, that if for some way the purse strings were stopped, that all of a sudden the callings weren't there. All of a sudden the zip and the zeal for the ministry would be gone. But again, looking at this passage of scriptures, we could be so skilled in looking and understanding and seeing what's going on in our midst, in our businesses, around about us. But then yet, there is another dimension that is so much more important and more relevant, and we seem not to be concerned about. I remember making a statement to you about the people being alarmed. You know, when the Columbine school shootings took place, when this college right up here in Virginia last year, and this young man went in there and just started killing people, people start, man, getting, well, I'm going to homeschool. You know, man, I'm going to not put my children in public school. You know, that is the least thing for a mother or a father to be concerned about. The odds of your children getting shot in a public school is, I mean, the percentages are so slim that it's not worth fretting about or thinking about. But one thing that's 100% for sure, they will be destroyed and killed and poisoned there. That's a fact. But nobody seems to be alarmed about that or concerned about that. I think of these dear friends, and they're wonderful people. They love the Lord. They have strong convictions, strong holiness convictions, strong in the way you dress, the way you present yourself, the way you conduct yourself, strong convictions for prayer. Wonderful people. But then yet, there seem to be no problem. Send your children off to public school system. See, they're military-minded, strong in holiness, but they send their men out to be stripped off and put 20, 30 of them in a shower together. Well, that's military life. Nothing wrong with it, you might say. Well, it is military life, and I think it can do good for some. But when a man's a son of God, born again, living for the Lord, trying to do something, it'd be a very difficult place to be. But see, again, sometimes we can be straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Sometimes we could be so concerned about something and we've missed the thing to really truly be concerned about. The thing that we need to be concerned about is something that isn't seen. I remember making a statement to you not long back. Learn to see the invisible. Learn to follow the invisible. Learn to listen to the inaudible. And those seem like foolish little things or statements, I know. I know that we need to bring the revealing of Christ in our lives and bring the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, following the Spirit, that others could see us, that they could follow. Yes, I do understand that. But again, we have to differentiate for we can understand the mind of God. Again, we read these scriptures and we will be reading them. And again, most people read these things looking for it to come. They're waiting for it to come. When we get into spirit, there is no time. You could read the book of Revelations with the thought of Calvary in mind, and you could see Calvary made manifest. You could look at it with the perplexities that are coming to the world, to the nation of America, and you could see it as something to come. But then yet you could read it, and you could see America has already fallen. Some people really found fault with Brother Pike from some of the statements he's made. He said, the government of America's gone. People say, oh no, it's still going. Remember me saying the other day, you could say Ichabod over the door of a church. The Spirit of God's gone, but people go there and they feel the Spirit of God. They feel the rain, but God's departed. Well, if God's departed, why would the rain bear? Because it comes on the just and the unjust. And he has his way in the evil also. Some people are so flatlined, dimensionally speaking, that they only perceive God in good things, but they don't see him in the evil. I think it was Isaiah 65 or 45. I think it was maybe 45. If you read, he's very clear there. Very clear. Very clear that he's having his way in evil things. And you say, oh, we're serving a good God, Brother Rob. Oh, yes, you'll never hear any other testimony about that from me. Well, you know, it's the devil that's doing all of these things. It's not God. And I agree with you 100%. God's having his way in it. Brothers and sisters, things that could appear to be evil to you, God could be having his way in it to get you where he needs you to be at. Some men's sins go before and some after. It's appointed unto man once to die, then to judgment. You see, most of your Christian people are, they say, oh yeah, I know that one day, you know, that I'm going to die. And one day they're going to put me in a box and, you know, and I'll stand in the judgment of God. No, it's not that way at all. But then yet, when we differentiate that kind of speaking, there are some that will die and they will stand the judgment of God on the other side. But you as a saint of God, a son of God, a child of God, you've already died. You've already died and judgment has already begun in the house of God. And you've already been judged. And if you're a son of God and a child of God and you have ears, you've listened to the word and the judgment of God. And you've received the chastening as the child of God. And you have been chastened and learned obedience from the things that you've suffered. And you've come to a conformity and you're walking in the Lord. And the judgment on the other side is the reward of the positive things. That's the way it works for a son of God, a child of God. But there again, we have to take and differentiate it. People speak so flatlined again. I remember sharing this with you the other day. I was speaking with a man. And man, I was listening to him talk and talk. And I said, who told you these things? He was speaking so far beyond and below the privileges of God, of Christianity. Brothers and sisters, there is a God that is now. There is an Antichrist that is now. There is a God that was, and there is an Antichrist that was. There is a son of perdition that is coming, and there is a son of God that is coming. And there is a proper way to keep these things in proper order. When we speak of rapture, it's the same way. There's a rapture that's already taken place. Well, I don't know, Brother Rob, I don't see it. Well, I'm dwelling in heavenly places. Why? Because I've been caught away into heavenly places. I've been hid away in Christ, sealed in. The Bible says where he is, there you'll be also. Well, how'd you get there? You was caught away there. You was raptured. Oh, is that the first resurrection? What resurrection is that? You see, there is a resurrection that happens every day. I'm caught up to the throne daily through the transformation of mind by mortifying the deeds of the flesh. There's one that's once and for all done, taken care of, and you're hid away. Nothing can get to you there. Satan can't touch you there. And then there's another daily catching away that we find ourselves caught up on a daily basis. There's a once and for all crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and he died once and for all for you and cleansed us and washed us and regenerated us and perfected us and put our name in the book of life. That's a one for all done deal, finished, completed. No devil of hell could touch you because of that work there. But then yet there's a daily taking up the cross, a daily mortifying the deeds which would be of the flesh, and a daily catching up. This is all happening in the second dimension, second heaven, in the transformation realm, and in the soul realm. So if the spirit's already caught away, hid away. We're doing this in the soul dimension every day by presenting ourselves before the Lord, casting down every thought, examining ourselves, pressing our way in, fighting. Every day it's a warfare. Continual warfare. And then yet we go over and we say to the body, this body, if the Lord tarries and the spirit departs from this body, we find the spirit present with the Lord, and this body goes, we would say sleep, just like he spoke of Lazarus. We find this body sleep, and then there'll be a day that body will catch away, a rapture. You see, so now we've got a 1, 2, 3 again. So there's some things that we can understand in a 1, 2, 3. Bible says, one faith, one God, but we differentiate it, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. But there's one God. We do one faith. How do we differentiate that? There is a carnal, manly faith. People operate in it every day. Sometimes people are operating in that kind of a faith. And I know there's just one faith, but they're operating in that. And it's all from God, yes, but they're still operating in that. But they've never exercised spiritual great faith to bring forth a substance. They don't exercise it. But there's only one baptism, but then yet there's one of water, there's one of blood, and there's one of spirit. He said, one will baptize you with fire, which has to do with the spirit. So we could even say, well, there's more than three. Now you got spirit and one of fire, got one of blood, one of water. But then yet, we differentiating again. And if people are just so flatlined to perspective that, hey, I was water baptized, you know, praise God. But were they spirit baptized? We found that some were spirit baptized before they was water baptized. But then yet again, we need to be able to understand these things. So sometimes we could be looking into one realm, touch not, taste not, handle not, and we could be partaking in another dimension. The Lord Jesus tried to bring this to the people. He wasn't in agreement with the woman in adultery. He wasn't in agreement with this woman that was dragged before them when they were saying to take up stones. You know, it grieved the Spirit of God. But he was trying to bring them into another realm, another dimension, is why he said, you know, which one of you is without sin? You could take up this first stone. He was bringing them into another realm of thought. If a man look upon a woman and lust after her, he has already committed adultery. See, another realm that's so much more active than the realm that people are looking at, that people are observing, that people are seeing, that people are doing. There's people that are so religious that they appear to have every T crossed and every I dotted. They conduct themselves well. They looked polished and looked good. But they're so far from God, on the other hand, because they haven't differentiated and looked into another realm altogether, another dimension altogether. So I've used many examples tonight, haven't I? I talk about people pulling their children out of school. They think it's the right way because school shootings. But then yet other people don't seem to be too alarmed about it, but their children are being poisoned and killed and destroyed. They're all thinking. You know, we say it's important that we come into one mind and one accord. Boy, we know that this is how the move of God works. We've got to come into one mind. We don't pierce each other through, nor we don't break ranks. We got to come into one mind, praise God. Well, see, the education system of this world and of America is bringing everybody into one mind. You bring the mind of Christ into the picture, and it's so foreign. It's foreign to them. It's foreign to the ministry. You go out here, I've got to be careful how I speak because, you know, I'm not speaking about the true, genuine ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking about the body of Christ. I'm speaking about the organized religion. I mean, God's word is foreign to them. They are so carnal. Their concepts are so natural. They qualify the ministry intellectually. They qualify them because they went to school. They qualify them because got an education. They qualify them because of those things. And there's nowhere in the scriptures. I know the Bible said that the minister is going to be apt to teach. I understand that. There has to be some of these things that we could see in them. This is speaking to the ministry when it's speaking like that, to qualify an overseer, to qualify a bishop that they could be sent forth. But on the other hand, this isn't the way they qualify. It says a deacon have to be full of the Holy Ghost. Well, then how do we know they're full of the Holy Ghost? So now we've got a sign because it's a wretched, perverse, and perverted generation seeking after a sign. So now they say, well, they're full of the Holy Ghost because we heard them speak in tongues. Now you're qualified. Now you're qualified. You're a tongue talker. You're qualified now. You know, praise God. But see, I see a man full of the Holy Ghost and I find the applications of what a Holy Ghost-filled man's life is like. When you find a man full of the Holy Ghost, you find a man that's got a good name within and without. Yeah, you got a man that's apt to even teach. You got a man that's obedient, walking in obedience. You got a man that's household is in order. You got a man that his wife is under subjection to him. This is what Holy Ghost men have and what Holy Ghost men do and Holy Ghost filled people. You say the only time a woman will ever be under a man if she's Holy Ghost filled. Well, then maybe he needs to get his wife Holy Ghost filled too. But we have so many other ways to go around things. So many other ways to look at things. So many other things to observe. But we miss the important things. You see, brothers and sisters, we can go to Christian Temple Church. We can go to Little Bethlehem. We could be a Brandonite. We could be a Bethlehemite. We could be whatever. We could be a Christian Templeite if there's such a thing. I don't know. We could appear to go to the right things or be under the right message or do the right things or have the right kind of understanding and not be observing the one that is speaking even in the Antichrist perspective or in God's perspective. Both of these spirits are strong and alive and well. And you say, well, the other's not strong. The Antichrist isn't strong because greater is he that's in me. Well, let me tell you something. If Christ ain't in you, he's got the power to lead the whole world captive. So don't tell me he's not strong. But no, he's not strong when you're in Christ. He's not strong when you're full of the Holy Ghost. He's not strong when you're led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit because you're in him, predestined in him. And when you're in him and he's in you, then the thing is you find Satan weak. But if he's not, you could talk about, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and ever be led and wrapped up and perverted by the world. So what do we need to do? We need to observe. And we need to, when we're considering the Word of God and considering these scriptures, and we say, yes, we're a Christian. Yes, we go to Christian Temple Church. Or yes, we're in the right doctrine. But then yet we could see that we are so moved by the delicacies, like it said here, of this world. We're so motivated by the system, by the worldly system, the worldly order. We saw when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came into one mind and one accord, the beginning of the church. They come in, we see the great power that it has and the great power of God. But yet I'm observing and watching the great power of satanic powers, how the whole world has come into one mind and one accord. They got the religious people thinking like worldly people, and they got the worldly mind that's infiltrated Satan in the upper levels, upper echelon, or in the churches of America. I remember speaking to you about, so oftentimes I guess I should say, but you take the elite of all religion, the elite, the cream of the crop in Jesus' day and time and hour, the Sanhedrin. They had themselves so polished and so right, ever keeping everything line upon line, ever keeping every T and every I dotted, so to speak. Man, they wouldn't miss the prayer. They wouldn't miss the church. They wouldn't miss it. But then yet, they were so blind, they didn't see God when he came. He walked among them and they didn't know him. And then yet we could look at that and thinking, well, them poor people, and ever be in doing the exact same thing in a different dimension. It's the same spirit that was then, and it's the same spirit that is now. And the thing is that it's exactly, as I say, you go and read the scriptures and you're reading it historically or futuristically, and you should be reading it to right now, and you think, my, I've got a hammer in my hand. I've got a nail in my hand. I got blood dripping from my hands. And otherwise we could be looking at how terrible those people were and think, my, they have crucified our God. They've crucified our Savior, them terrible, no good people, and you got blood dripping on your own hands and never see it. Never perceive it, never understand it, never come, because you're not even looking in that realm or that kind of way of thinking, in that thought. You see, maybe you haven't been fortunate enough to be like Brother Paul, to understand God because he understood some of the depths of Satan. Maybe you've never had your eyes opened up to your own failures, where you were being led by your own human spirit, or by your own intellect, or by your own religion, or by your own religious ideology and religious thought, and all of a sudden you were exposed and thought, my, I've got blood on my hands. I've got the nail in my hand. And you say, no, I've never been there. Maybe it'd change your life enough to get you to walk with God. If you felt like, then maybe you would really understand what true, genuine repentance is, and maybe you'd understand maybe mercies and forgiveness in a greater way. I don't think you have to go out into the world of sin to understand the mercies of God, because at your very best, we need the mercies of God. So that's not what I'm saying. But on the other hand, I'm not speaking about Brother Rob's failures out here in the world, or in the Ten Commandments, or in the gains or the love of this world. I'm speaking by things in the Spirit. When you think that you're doing God a service and you find yourself putting his people to death, and you say, I never would do anything of such. Never would consider doing anything like that. How would you feel like there was a man trying to get in the door and you knew life was in here, but you were the one standing in the door, hindering him from getting in, not letting him in. And then you see him go off and die. And then all of a sudden you think, man, I didn't let him in. I mean, I think that would really weigh heavy on most of your hearts. I think it would be something like, oh my. But then yet, brothers and sisters, you know, I speak about a guy sitting there with the doors locked and not letting a man in and something like that. But then yet, those things could be happening in another dimension that you're not even aware of. And I'm trying to say, we need to pray that God would grant discernment to us that we could perceive and see. Pray for discernment we could discern between good and evil. Because there's sometimes we could speak a word or we could say something that continually changes the course of another human being's life by a spoken word that we say. Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. Created a world. And then yet, we would think that our words don't have no strength. But then yet, we could speak a word and we could either bring life or we could bring death. By a word. By speaking a word. And we could be so unconcerned about the invisible dimension, we might say, or the spiritual realm, and we could be having a great time picking up the manna and eating of it that's raining down from heaven in the second realm. It's there, and there's things to partake of in the soul realm. Eating, partaking, it's different. In that realm, we can enjoy it and eat it, but then we'll hunger again and hunger again and hunger again. But in the third, when you drink of it there, you're satisfied forever, never desiring. So we're differentiating still, aren't we? Looking at things from different perspectives. People could be so skilled and so polished in a soul realm that most people would think this for sure is the elect of God. But then yet they could be so far from God. They could have him on their lips, but their heart far from him. Brothers and sisters, when you've come to a place that you feel like you've attained, you'll come to a revelation there. That the only way that you attained was by his mercy, by his grace, and by him granting it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't study to get there. You didn't do anything to find yourself there. Well, I know that I come to the right message. That's why I'm there. No. Well, I know it's because I've tried to live a good life. No. Well, I know it's because, you know, I've read Brother Pike's books and this and that, and man, it kind of opened up my understanding, and praise God, I'm one of them blessed ones, and that's why I'm there. No. Well, Brother Pike prayed for me, or some great preacher prayed for me, or this and that, that's why I'm there. No. If you're there, you was there before Brother Pike ever took a breath. You was there before this world was hanged in its orbit. You see, we could speak in one perspective and one dimension. You think, well, why do we do anything if it's all predestined in Christ? Then what do we do anything for if it's all taken care of before the world ever was and He saved us when we were yet still? Man, there ain't nothing we could do, so there's just nothing. You know, it's just either we are or we aren't. And I could agree with you partially in that. But when the Bible says to make that call and election sure. And then if you are, as you've heard me say so oftentimes, I don't live a life of righteousness for my salvation. I live it because I am salvation and I'm bringing it to others, because if I didn't live it before them, they'd never see it. They'd never comprehend it. They would never understand it. You want to tell people about Jesus, but you have to reveal Jesus to them. Telling people about Jesus isn't going to work. You have to reveal Jesus to them. And the only way you can reveal Jesus is by being an overcomer. You say, well, no man will come to the Spirit unless the Father draws, unless the Spirit draws. No man will come to the Father unless the Spirit draws. How's He doing that? I understand how God draws. He's going to use you. He's going to use me. By living an overcoming life of godliness and holiness and righteousness, and they're going to see that and it's going to convict them. I've sat down with people that are heathen people, never said a word. They fall under the conviction of God. Never spoke a word. Start confessing. Does that happen to you? It should. It should happen to you. If you're where you're at with God, there's going to be virtue in your life, and that virtue is going to convict people. Most of the time, it'll sanctify people, even if it's a temporal sanctification. Occasionally, you'll run into some beast out there that they don't care, and they'll even turn on. But when you perceive there's no understanding, man, I'm not going to be there. What do? When you perceive there's no understanding, you go. Some of you don't mind hanging out with it, fellowshipping it, eating with it. All you're doing is bringing damnation to yourself. You're not sensitive. You go out and eat with people and you bring damnation to yourself. You go out and fellowship with them, you bring judgment to yourself. You need to be careful. Worldly people don't want me to be at their parties. They don't want me to eat with them. They don't want me fellowshipping with them. It quenches them. They don't like it. They draw up. They're under conviction. And I don't like being there. I like to fellowship with the children of God and the sons of God. I said a few things this evening just to challenge you in the way you observe, in the way you read, in the way you look. And I've said this to you in times past, but Brother George was speaking about a vision or a dream that his brother had, Brother Grady. Brother Grady went to Brother George and he said, man, I had this dream. It was really wild. He said, I was running as fast as I could to keep up with you. He said, I was running just as hard as I could. And he said, we was in a 3-story building. And he said, man, all of a sudden you'd be going across the floor of the second, and you'd get to the staircase, and wham, right up to the third. And now I'm following you down the third, and right back down to the first, and right back up to the second. And he said he was just wearing himself, just hard, running as hard as he could. Brother George said, that was the Lord trying to show you that you had to be able to change dimensions to follow when I was speaking. And Brother George most definitely would. He would be speaking, and he'd be speaking in one dimension, and maybe even at a point where there was fellowship with the brethren, and you'd hear a man speak and would be speaking of another realm altogether. Sometimes you could be sitting in a service and thinking that you perceive and understand, and the things that are being spoken are to be perceived and understand in a dimension that you're listening to. But if you're listening by the Spirit of the Word and of the Lord, it should be fulfilling all three. But even though sometimes things are more directed in one dimension more so than they are another. Touch not, taste not. We could say, well, you know, man, we get under the law. You know, the sheet came down out of heaven. Man, we could eat and drink and be merry. You know, we got scripture for that. You know, we got the word of God for it. But then yet, sometimes there is another realm altogether that we should be eating from, partaking of, drinking from. There is a spirit world that is very active and possibly, if you would partake of it, it would quench the senses of the physical world in such a way that the physical world will no longer lead you and guide you. See, we have a way in the second heaven or the soul realm of making everything so religious, and we have a sense of justifying everything that we do because we've taken everything and we've put a religious twist to it, and we make everything godly. We make everything God. We make everything the move of God. We make everything okay with God. We make everything pleasing to God. And we have a way of doing that by bringing everything under the blood in the second heaven. There is a sense of correctness in that. But part of the problem is we take an inheritance there instead of crossing the Jordan. Brother George was an polished man. He had a 4th grade education, but then yet there was things being spoken from that would astound the wise, astound them. He would talk about the body, the physical body. He could captivate a medical doctor that went to 8 years of college and been cutting people open and sewing on them and stitching on them and looking at them and doing things for years after his education. And Brother Pike could speak in the mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord about the physical body and astound a doctor with his knowledge and understanding with a fourth grade education. But then yet, on the other hand, he could speak and it would be so hid from the wise and the prudent that they would never perceive, see, comprehend, nor understand and think that he was just talking big circles. I know the first message I heard him preach, I thought, man, where's this guy at? What language is he speaking? He was speaking English, but I mean, my spirit was so open and so hungering for the things of God. And it was wide open, pulling it in. And I found this inner peace and this inner strength that was being renewed while I was listening to him. But up here, I was like nothing. And you say, well, is there a place that we're just going to go around with a nothingness here? And we're going to find this contentment within? You need to find that place. But it will bring an understanding to an intellectual perspective that you could bring it and unveil it and bring it forth. But then yet, when you do that, the other one could be in the wrong mind and they'll never see it. I don't know if that made any sense to you. I hope it did. In closing thought, Paul said, I'd like to speak to you as unto spirituals, but find you still yet carnal. And the thing is, I say that not in a way of reproving you, but I'm just saying he said that for a reason. He wasn't talking to people out there in the world at that time and people that had been out there. If I was going to speak to you in this 2000 realm, he wasn't talking to people who've been out in the roller coaster rides and out at the theme parks and been over in the colleges and been over there. And this. He was speaking to brethren. And the thing is that we think that to displease God, we've got to be out there in the frolics of this world and loving this world and wanting everything this world's got to offer. But we could be right in the house of God and be seeming what is pleasing to God by what we're thinking here. And we could ever be grieving the Spirit of God. This is a sensitivity we need to come to. I shared with you the other day about the man that walked into Brother Pike's presence. He's ever so tiptoeing and ever looks to be so quiet, so reverent and everything, but his spirit was so loud. See, if he would have came in with a megaphone and been going, yee-hoo, here we are, man, praise God, the preacher's out here. You think, what an ignorant, rude rascal. That's the way we would think in one realm. But you see, in another dimension, it was just as irreverent. Because his spirit wasn't right. It was just as irreverent. But see, we don't think about that. We enter into courts with praise. And you know, and we think like this, but then yet, do we? We sing about it. Thanksgiving in our heart and his courts with praise. But then yet, do we truly do that? Do we really consider? Do we really pray? Do we really make contact? Do we really get through? Have we really gone through the door that's open in heaven? I'm saying a lot of things to challenge you tonight. That sometimes we hear the right things, we say the right things, but then yet are we doing the right things? Do we hear the word or do we walk in the spirit of the word? Do we really truly hear beyond the audible sound of the preacher and between the visible reading of this word where we could say it's a written page? And are we really getting beyond that to the spirit of it? Are we, when we read the scriptures like in Revelations, are we really truly differentiating it to find out the is part and the was part and the part that's yet to come? And sometimes we will satisfy one of those three. And then when we satisfy one of those three, we don't seem to have the thrust we might need to really pull through and to really perceive or to get what we want. What do you want? Are the vanities of this world, do they have your mind so much? And the provisions of this world have your mind so much? And the business of this world and the raising children in this world and reproducing after the fleshly kind and all the things, does it have you so captivated and so in tune to that you really miss the other? Are you so busy being a father? Are you so busy being a grandfather? So busy being a mother? So busy being a grandmother that you miss the opportunity to instruct and indoctrinate the true children and the sons of God or the little youth in Christ? You see, brothers and sisters, where is the snare? Where are the wiles of Satan? What are we hearing? What are we perceiving? What are we listening to? What are we doing? Satan is so shrewd, he could have us so busy thinking we're doing something for God, where we could walk in a contentment thinking that we're doing something for God, and we're actually standing in the door and hindering others from coming in. The Bible said they surpassed land and sea, making twofold more the child of hell. What do you mean by that? Boy, it would ever look right. My praise God. So I spoke with a man yesterday. He said, I made a commitment to God and I prayed. And he said, I'm retired now. And I told the Lord that when I retired, that I would go to Africa and that I would go over there and give my time in a benevolent ministry to help. I mean, I'm not talking about going into the mission field. He made it very clear he's going to go over and do that. Might be a week, might be 2 weeks. He said he started getting on the phone and started calling. He named some of these big ministries, and we saw some of them when we was there. They gave us little hats and stuff, and it was feeding over there. Several names of them, but this guy named a couple names of them. He said, I called them, and I told them I was going to give my time and dedicate my time, and he said they wouldn't buy my airplane ticket. He said, I never would have made a vow like that to God if I thought I had to buy my own airplane ticket. That's exactly what the man told me. I'm telling you the truth. I never would have made a vow if I thought I had to buy my own airplane ticket. Boy, God, I'm going to go do something for you, but somebody else got to pay for it. So he's not going. He made it very clear to me. He's not going now. Boy, sometimes we could limit God so bad, so much. We could truly do that when God's capable and God wants to bless. Why am I using him for an example? Where was he at? What dimension is he in? What realm is he in? Where's his thoughts? Where's his God? Has he limited God? You see, brothers and sisters, we can be so busy doing something for God and be missing the Lord. I've shared with you the reproofs that I got from Brother Pike. Praise God. Man, I true and undefiled religion. I put an engine in the widow's woman's car, got rebuked. But I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, you know, the thing is I could listen for the Lord. You can get yourself elevated in such a place you'll never hear from God. Well, I can't listen to this brother. I can't listen to this one. Man, praise God. I can't do it. And there's people that absolutely miss the Lord because they've got God in such a small little box. But brothers and sisters, you could hear from the Lord from little babes and sucklings according to the word. You just got to listen. I heard from a lot of preachers before, heard the Lord speak through them that didn't have a lot of things in order. I've heard God speak through perverts. Nah. Spoke through a mule, didn't he? Is that mule going to be sitting up there on the throne next to God? No, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that sometimes we could feel that we read here in Revelations 18 how this queen felt. Man, I've done arrived. I'm there. But then you have so far from where they were supposed to be. And sometimes we could be looking at things in another dimension and don't realize how terrible. Just like the Bible says about the Laodicean church. It said, yeah, they're rich. It says it in there that they're rich. But then it turns around and says, but they're poor and miserable and blind and naked. So what dimension is it speaking in? If it's speaking in one perspective rich and another perspective poor. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor. What dimension was he speaking in? So do I have to get rid of all my monies and my finances and become poor and have nothing for I can understand what Jesus said? I take that for some. You see, this is why, again, we have to differentiate and find the mind of God in some of these things that we're speaking about. Because we'll get so tuned in to one perspective that we perceive in and we feel comfortable there. That's one of the hardest things to start walking in the Spirit is because you've already trained yourself how to walk in the natural. You've trained yourself and you got confidence in your leadership ability to lead you where you want to walk, to lead you where you want to go. And you've got a confidence that is going to keep you in a protected little realm of safety, in a protected little realm, you know, where you won't get yourself in trouble. But see, all that is a big danger zone in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, he's going to lead you to be killed. He's going to lead you to a point of death. He's going to lead you to a point of everything that's reversed to the natural mind and the natural man. Everything that you would never want to do. And then all of a sudden you'll find that there's another. When you go to that place, the transition is very difficult because you've got confidence in yourself and you got to lose all confidence, no confidence in the flesh. And you got to lose all that confidence. And then all of a sudden you find yourself tapped into another dimension altogether. Hard transition for a man. Terrible. Tough. Hard. And that's where you got to find yourself. Let's stand together. Think about these things, brothers and sisters. Consider them. It's good to have Brother Paul back home with us. Consider, brothers and sisters, some of the things that are said here this evening. You could sit over here and say, look over here at Brother Ed. Say, boy, Brother Ed sure needs to hear what Brother Rob's saying. Apply that. One might overlook over Dave, boy, Brother David sure needs to hear what Brother Rob's talking about. One might look over Brother Jeff sure does. Brother Howard sure does. Brother Stan sure does. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Brother Rob might be up here speaking tonight, and he might be looking at you, speaking and saying, hey, you know, brother, come on, man, let's consider, let's examine, let's press in, let's start looking at things, make sure we differentiate right, make sure that we're hearing right, make sure we're walking right. But you know what? I'm right here with you in the same warfare, the same struggles, the same battles and things, and I'm not a failure. I haven't failed God. I'm walking with the Lord. I love the Lord. But then yet on the other hand, brothers and sisters, I could see such an awesome world. You know, you take and go back to the scriptures and think about Joshua and Caleb as they cross over the Jordan. They go over there and they see this beautiful place, you know, beautiful Canaan land. And yeah, they seen, you know, they come back with the reports of these things. But brothers and sisters, we want to be partakers. I don't want to talk about the revelation of the Lord in historic past tense talk. Man, Brother Pike was in the revelation. Praise God. What good is that for you? Many of you here never met the brother. If you think you're dependent upon the revelation of somebody that's said unto the brother, you've missed God. I heard Brother Pike in a message. He was talking about some of the revelational things that was going forth. And he said, man, he was getting reports of these other ministers in places outside that were coming to some of these things. Yes, they might have gone out by radio. Yes, they might have come out by Brother Branham. Maybe some brethren before him. But some of these things, yes, they're going forth. But it's the mind that we're looking for. It's the mind. We need to be training ourselves in the mind of God. And you say, well, you can't train yourself. You can in the transformation realm. The mind of a child is birthed into that child when it's born. And when you're born again, there is a mind that comes with that born again experience, and it's the mind of Christ. But still, you have to, as that mind is growing and you're nurturing from the vine, from the Word of God, and you're growing up in this mind, then you find it more stronger, more stable and established as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. So we're pressing and we're pressing and we're killing and mortifying another one. So consider, maybe you ought to go read Matthew 24 tonight, maybe tomorrow. Maybe you ought to read Revelation 17, 18 again and see how you're hearing it, how you're looking at it, how you're considering it. Consider your life. Consider your walk. Consider your strength. What is your strength? Where is your strength and where does it come from? Does it come from the gym or does it come from the Word? You see, bodily exercise does profit a little according to the Word. But what about spiritual exercise? Exercising faith in God. Exercising the invisible realm. You see, then we'll be speaking differently. Pray for me. Pray for our church. Pray for our endeavors. Pray for what we're doing, why we're doing it, who we're doing it with. Pray for it. We got a lot to do. Brothers and sisters, there's a lost and dying world out there. And we need to do what we can to continue. We got to occupy, as the scriptures say, till he come. You say, well, you said he's already come, but he hadn't come for them. So we need to occupy and do what we can for the Lord. I want to commend you, brethren, for your pressing in and the things that you've done. And the labors that you've done, praise God, that's great. But there's tomorrow. Sunset today, it's recorded what you did, what you've done. Let's do more. We got some more tracks that aren't finished yet. They got to be proofed and examined, make sure they're okay. And they got to go get shrink wrapped. Oh, man, I'm glad we're done. Now they got to go in the mail. Well, who's going to take care of that? That's somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else's vision. Somebody else's concern. Well, we get that done, then what? We'll print more. Then what? Cut more, fold more, send more. Then what? Hand out more. There's so many things to be done. Your problem is you're dependent upon the vision of the Christian Temple Church and the success of this ministry. You're putting it in somebody else's hands and it's your responsibility. What makes you think it's more my responsibility than it would be your responsibility? If there's food back there on that bench and I'm starving to death, It's my feet's responsibility to carry me back there to get some food that I could eat. And it's my hand's responsibility to pick it up that I could drink of it to find the satisfaction that I need or to quench the thirst. We are a many-membered body of Christ, and when you are putting the responsibility on others and thinking that it's not done because somebody else didn't do it, you need to look in the mirror and say, you know what? This is my responsibility. The success of the body of Christ, the success of the work of God, and the success of the ministry and the vision of God is my responsibility. And when you put yourself into that kind of a place, that is when you finally came to a place that God could really utilize you to the potentials of Christ in your life. Amen. And you'll find satisfaction, a joy, and you'll find a peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the Brothers and Sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.